Well, I invite you to turn back to Revelation 12 tonight. This chapter has been like flypaper in my hands this week. And quite frankly, I made a sermon that was so long that I thought it was impossible to do it on Sunday morning. So I broke it up into two. So I'm going to give you the latter half of that sermon tonight. And I'm just asking the question tonight, how do we overcome the dragon? A picture was painted for you by John this morning from Revelation 12 on the extraordinary and exquisite and undeserved promises and gifts and blessings that we have at the cross, and that these serve as the foundation for overcoming Satan. But I want to just plumb the depths a little bit more. So let me give you four very quick thoughts tonight from Revelation 12, verse 11 and verse 17. I'm just going to read verse 11 tonight. And then we'll get to verse 17. John says in verse 11, "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death." So how do we overcome Satan in our battle? The battle that is the battle from the moment we become a Christian to the moment we make it into the new heavens, the new earth. How do we overcome Satan in the day-to-day struggles of sanctification? I want to address both of those things tonight. And the first two are going to touch on our justification, and the second two are going to touch on our sanctification. So first, in answer to the question, how do we overcome the dragon? We overcome because we are safe and protected through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is what chapter 12 of Revelation is all about. We are told again and again here in verse 11 that we are overcomers, that we overcome Satan, that we overcome death, that we are safe. And I know that some of you were probably thinking this morning as I was talking about that, well, are you talking about I'm going to be safe in this life, I'm never going to die? No, that's not what I'm saying. I don't have archetypal knowledge that God has. I can't say whether that's the case. I can say unless Jesus comes back, we're all going to die. But that's not what the promise is. The promise is that you will be raised up with a new body and you will never die in the new heavens, the new earth, and God will keep you, and that that plan to keep you was planned before the foundation of the world. But in this time, the woman, who is the church, remember, fled into the wilderness for 1,260 days, which is the gospel age. We are in that gospel age right now. The Lord is preserving us, his institution, the church. And he has given us a safe, protected place. Now, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard against him. When Satan distracts and attracts and attacks and attempts and accuses and slanders, God nourishes and protects his people. God feeds. God provides a way of escape. I want to read something tonight. I really don't even know who the author was, to be honest with you. But I read it somewhere, and I wrote it down, and I want to share it with you. The author says, "We have not been left alone in the fires of this world to fend for ourselves. When the phone call from the doctor says that we have cancer, our Father is with us. When the officer comes to the door and says that our spouse has been in a tragic car accident, our Father holds us. When our best friend tells us that she has seen our husband with another woman, God is there. When our children turn to drugs and alcohol or stop attending church, our Father is beside us. When our hearts break over infertility, our Father sees us. When our sobs break over miscarriage, our Father hears us. When we're deceived into believing the same old lie again, our Father knows. He picks us up, carries us into his presence. He nourishes us on by the word of his truth and comforts us with his presence and plants our feet upon solid ground. He does not remove us from the battle, that's important, but he comforts us and protects us in the midst of the battle. We will not go through it alone, and when we cannot walk anymore, what will he do? He will pick us up and he will carry us through it." Raise your hand if you've ever experienced that. Have you ever experienced the Lord picking you up, as it were? When you thought, I cannot go any further, like this game is over, I'm done. The credits are rolling, I can't go any further. And yet, wonder of wonder, the Lord gives you grace to persevere. And by the way, Perseverance, beloved, is a benefit and a privilege of the covenant of grace. So this is true for you and me in our faith union with Christ. He knows our pain. He knows our pain. How does God know our pain? He knows our pain because he sent his son into the world, and we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses and our temptations, but one who in all ways was tested like unto us, yet without sin. The wonder of Christianity is that we have a God who was made flesh and has walked the travail of tears that we have walked and are walking. He knows your loneliness, he knows your pain, and he knows your struggle. Satan is mightier than we are, but because of the man-child, we are actually, in a sense, mightier than he is as we see ourselves in faith union with Jesus Christ, because we are safe and protected by the man-child, Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. The way we overcome Satan is by clinging to Christ through faith. Secondly, it's going to sound the same, we're not only safe, but we are conquerors. Verse 11 says it so well, and they have conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb. This is how we overcome. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, but it's also how we are overcoming, present tense. We are overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. If you are a believer, you're part of the seed of the woman. And for the sake of the man-child, Jesus Christ and his blood, you are overcoming the dragon. This is the word of Revelation 12. This is the whole counsel of Scripture. You can resist the dragon. Have you ever had... Now, before I go any further, let me just say, I am using highly metaphoric language. I do believe that Satan is a real character. Whether or not Satan has actually literally come to you is a separate question. But when I say the dragon, when I say Satan, I'm talking about Satan and his hordes, okay? Satan has probably never come individually to you, maybe. I don't know. I don't have that high of an opinion of myself. I think that Satan certainly went after people like Martin Luther. I mean, if any of you have ever even watched some of the movies that have been made about Martin Luther, you would see depictions of him in his room alone screaming out at Satan, even yelling scatological words at him. Not eschatological, but scatological, if you know what that means. If you don't, come ask me afterwards. And throwing inkwells at him. And I think that if he were to sit on the couch and be diagnosed by a modern-day psychologist, they would say that he had some chemical imbalance. But I think that he was fighting against Satan himself. I really do believe that. So when I say that, I'm not necessarily saying that you personally fight against Satan. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But I am certainly saying there is some demon out there that is personally crafted to your inclinations and proclivities and such, and he knows what buttons to press. But when you take the word of God in your hand, Satan or his hordes will flee from you. That is a promise from God. When you humble yourself before God, listen, when you humble yourself before God and repent of your sins, Satan will flee from you. He loses power, okay, in your obedience. You say, well, you're sure focusing a lot on sanctification. I know I haven't gotten there yet, but it's true, okay? Satan cannot gain victory when you refuse to acquiesce to him crouching at the door. When you refuse to lay hold of his delicacies that he puts out there day in and day out, and you've bitten into them before, and they turn into sand in your mouth, and then the next day they come out again, and you say, what do you always say to yourself? It's going to be different this time, and it's not different this time. And he's sitting there after you're sitting in shame and misery, and he's laughing at you. You fool, I got you again. It's like, is it Lucy that always holds the ball and Charlie Brown pulls it? Is that Lucy? Anybody? Okay, yeah. Okay, Lucy is Satan. Satan is Lucy. Same thing, okay? There's this idea, okay, that Satan once again has come to you with the same temptation, the same besetting sin. But Paul and the apostles say, if you resist the devil by repenting and turning from your sin, he will flee from you. But remember, apart from Christ, apart from obedience, apart from walking in the Spirit, you are a mismatch for Satan. He's stronger than you. But you don't have to stand in your own strength. You could stand in the strength of the man-child who depended on the Word of God to get him through temptation in his time of suffering. Now, in fact, this whole chapter, Revelation 12, must rank as one of the biggest mismatch in the history of all mankind, all the world. A pregnant woman matched against the great dragon who, with the swoop of his tail, brought down a third of the angels. and a seemingly lonely woman in the wilderness who is pregnant, who's just given birth to a baby, and she is facing a dragon with seven heads. It's all an incredible mismatch. But we stand by, listen, we stand by the blood, the powerful blood of Jesus Christ. This power, this blood is so powerful that Martin Luther said that one drop could save 10,000 worlds. Do you believe that this evening? One drop could save 10,000 worlds. Let me read another quote to you tonight. This one comes from Michael Green. He's a commentator. And just follow me with this one. Sometimes preachers give illustrations like, really? I don't know. This might be one of them, but just listen. Michael Green says, if you found yourself in the middle of a wheat prairie, and on the horizons on all sides, you suddenly saw that all around you the wheat was ablaze, and you were in the middle with no way of escape, what would you do? Well, he says, the way to handle it would be to light a fire at your feet and let the winds fan the flames and blow upon that fire until you have a good area of ground around you that's burnt. And then you go stand in the middle of that burnt ground. So when the flames come, the flames will burn around you, but they won't burn upon you, and you'll be safe. I thought that was a very interesting illustration. I don't know if it's true physically. Where's Mr. Austin? I don't know. He might have a word with me afterwards, okay? I don't know if it's true physically, but I do know that it's true spiritually. I think that's what John means when he says that these people overcome by the blood of the Lamb. The only way to overcome the dragon, the only way to stand firm and to keep your testimony to the end, the only way to avoid being destroyed by this beast is to stand upon the burnt ground of Calvary. To stand upon the burnt ground of Calvary, where war took place and Jesus Christ was slain on the cross, and that blood that dripped down that cross, that dripped down his chest and onto his body and onto the ground, that blood that burnt the ground is safe and hallowed ground for the child of God. So you run to the burnt ground of Calvary and you rest there, you hold on to him, you hold on to the blood of the Lamb. But then thirdly, now these last two points, which are going to be very brief, are touching on sanctification. Look at verse 17 in chapter 12. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So the dragon becomes furious, as we saw this morning, and he goes off to make war to the saints and her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God. To have an overcoming life is to be able to say with John in verse 11 that we conquer the dragon by our testimony, which is always grounded in God's word. To have this overcoming life, you have to have the testimony of Jesus Christ. His word is your strength. And in that word, you find the commandments of God, and you seek to walk in those commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. By the scriptures, beloved, you learn how to fight Satan and get the victory. And if you're able to do that, you will be able to unmask him and overcome him. You bring everything in life to bear upon the scriptures. Then you make haste, as the psalmist says, to run in the way of all God's commandments. Now, that's not your salvation. We're talking about your sanctification, okay? Your victory in terms of your justification is only the blood, but your victory in terms of sanctification is by walking according to the word and the commandments of God which flow out of the blood. Now, let me have you turn very, very quickly to 2 Corinthians 10. This is something that time and time again has helped me, continues to help me, will help me until the end of my life. Because I think so much of our battle, dear congregation, is in our head. As much of your battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil in your head, it is. I would submit to you that much of the battle that you struggle with, whether it's despair, worry, discouragement, identity, failed dreams, etc., all come with your thoughts. And Paul has a word in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. He says this: though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. My wife and I were just talking about this the other night, that I don't think most of us as Christians realize how many strongholds we have in our life. Let me just give you a few examples. Some strongholds that you have are strongholds that manifest themselves as patterns or habits that you have learned. Call it nurture, how you've been brought up, habits and patterns, okay? But they're strongholds. And what is a stronghold to that stronghold? When we think, well, I can't overcome this. This is just who I am. This is just who I am. I've been doing this for years and years and years. My father did this. My mother did this. My grandfather did this. My grandfather did this. These are strongholds. And the biggest stronghold over that stronghold is that you think you can't change. Well, if we're just dealing with, you know, behavior modification, no, maybe you can. Maybe the odds are against you. But you have something supernatural called the Holy Spirit, which sparks within you the desire and the ability to take captive every thought and make it do obeisance to Jesus Christ. Now, do you do that? Do you struggle with bitterness? Is your bitterness justified? What do I mean by that? Well, let me tell you something that I struggle with sometimes, just to be a little transparent with you. Sometimes somebody says something to me, or doesn't say something to me, or does something to me, or doesn't do something that I thought that they should do. And then I go home, and in my head, I start having this conversation with myself about what they did, why they did it, what their motives were, how could they think, the audacity. And I just go down this rabbit hole, and it goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And what I need to realize, and maybe what you need to realize, is you don't have any justification for any of that. You don't have any justification for any of that. Now, you may be right, you may be wrong, but you're not going to know until you go and you ask them. And oftentimes when we go and we ask them, we're like, they're like, no, I didn't think anything of the sort. Okay? But we get into our heads. We get into our heads and we're not doing this. We're not taking captive every thought to obey Jesus Christ. Maybe you're single, okay? And you think, well, it's at this age, you know, if I don't have a husband, I don't have a wife, I'm never going to have a husband, I'm never going to have a wife, and this is my life, and oh, what a failure I've been. And well, wait a minute. Number one, do you know what the plans are that the Lord has for you? Okay. Number two, maybe the Lord has somebody waiting in the wings for you. You don't know any of those things, but we start pronouncing these prophecies over ourselves. And the fact of the matter is, we're unauthorized prophets that have not been sanctioned by God to give such foretelling revelations. And the moment we realize that, you know what we've done? We've overcome a stronghold, taking captive every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. What about you worriers out there? I'm one of them, okay? What about you? Oh, we're so good. We're so good. Coming back to the idea of prophesying what's going to happen in the future. We like to play chess in our head. Well, if this happens, then this happens, then this happens, then that happens. Then before I know it, it's a zombie apocalypse. And that's why. Okay, you don't know. And you say, well, that's a double-edged sword because you don't not know. Yeah, but you don't not know that I don't know, that you don't know that I know, that you know that God knows. Okay, I mean, we could play that game until the cows come home. Or one of the texts I always come back to, Philippians, Paul says, give thanks in all things and pray. And he says, and the peace of God that surpasses all, what? Understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. You know what? I've said this before. I'll say it again. I'm going to keep saying it. So often I get to a cliff where I don't have understanding of what to do in any given situation. Maybe it's with my kids. Maybe it's with a counseling case or whatever, you know, and I'm like, I'm at my wit's end. I can't go any further. I've tried every trick in the book that I can, but I can't make this person repent. I can't make this person get saved. I can't make this worker do what I want. I just can't do it. So Lord, I just have to give it to you. There's a peace in that. There's a peace that surpasses, it overcomes understanding. And in ignorance, you could rest in peace. Now, I have that as a Christian as a promise. You know how I'm always saying cling to the promises? You worriers, you cling to that promise. The peace that surpasses all understanding. All right, finally, we overcome Satan by holding to the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know what this means? Very simply, it means perseverance. It means perseverance. Satan is so angry with you that he'll keep making war with you. Verse 11 says that God will give you grace to overcome so that you don't even love your own life. You're willing to give up your life for his cause. God will give you grace to press on no matter how much Satan rages, no matter how much you are persecuted. So this is the way to overcome the dragon. When Christ has all of you, and you have all of Christ. Let me say that again. You have all of Christ in justification, and when Christ has you, all of you in sanctification. And when that's the case, beloved, you will overcome the dragon. Not only on the final day, as you stand before the tribunal of God, but in your everyday walk, you will overcome. So stand then on the burnt ground of Calvary, on the blood of Jesus, and you will receive the victory by the Spirit's grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the burnt ground of Calvary. We pray, Father, that you would help us gravitate to it day in and day out, even if that means that people who are onlookers, as they look at what we're doing, as we talk to ourselves and preach to ourselves, they think that we're crazy. So let it be, Father. I would rather be crazy for Jesus and sound in mind and heart and at peace with God than to be thought highly of in the world. Father, give us peace that surpasses understanding. Save us. Put us in that haven, safe from the raging dragon, for his head has been crushed. And help us to walk in the victory that we have been given by the skull crusher, Jesus Christ.